Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are. It is such a delight to be with God's people. I love that song. I asked Brother Ryan if we could sing it. Every one of you this morning is glorying in something. And what I mean by that, that's your hope, that's your boast, that's your joy, that's your delight. And I pray and I hope that you would glory in your Redeemer. I mean, how did you get here? What's today? October the what? 28th. How did you get here to October the 28th, 2022? God carried you. God brought you to this point. I don't have to tell you that we're living in perilous times, times of great uncertainty, a time when our hearts often are overwhelmed with so many things. The Lord knows, but this has been the most trying year of my life. For a number of reasons. We all have threats to our peace, threats from without, threats from within. All around us, we see all kinds of suffering. People suffering with anxiety, depression, loneliness, hopelessness, financial burdens, weakness, sickness, and even death. And we could go on and on and on with that list. The Christian life in general, can get really hard. I believe all these things are the ingredients of the tribulation that Jesus spoke about in John 16:33. In this world, you shall have tribulation. And I'm sure I don't need to remind you that this is not confined just to the world of the ungodly. Christians too. This is the Christian life. This is the issue this morning that I want to and hope to both identify and illuminate by looking into God's holy word. And as the Lord gives us some light from his word, I pray and I hope that he would begin to relieve you and help you with the many cares that are in your heart today. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 94, the 94th Psalm. A wonderful psalm. As many of the psalms are, this psalm begins as a prayer. The psalmist is praying, but then he transitions from praying to preaching to himself. And I hope, beloved, you're learning to do that. I mean, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications because he even inclines his ear unto me. And the psalmist says, therefore I'll call upon him as long as I live. I hope you're praying as we heard this morning from Brother Jimmy. But I hope you're not only praying, I hope you're preaching. You need to preach to yourself like David did. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Listen, don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Preach to yourself the word of God. And this is what he's doing in the psalm. He's pleading, he's praying, but then it's like he comes to himself and he starts talking to himself and telling himself the things that are true. So do I have a time slot here, brother? Okay. I'm going to take the time and I'm going to read the whole psalm. But we're going to focus in on really one verse, but four verses. So follow with me, Psalm 94. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. So you see, he's pleading, he's praying to God. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And so now he goes from praying, and now he's declaring what's true. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord, listen, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. By the way, that's going to be our text, verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed this morning. You're the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Your very name is holy. Lord, we ask you to rend the heavens and come down. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and move and work in our midst. Oh, Lord, bless your people with your word. Help us, teach us, and in all of it, Father, we pray that Christ Jesus, our beloved and blessed Lord and Savior, might be magnified and glorified and lifted up among us. We pray in his precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of comfort for our many cares. Am I talking too loud, brother? Okay. Comfort for our many cares. First of all, let's consider the context. These four verses, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Let's consider the context. But again, our focus is going to primarily be verse number 19. The psalmist is focused on two themes in this psalm. On one hand, God dealing with and judging evildoers. And on the other hand, God preserving and helping and comforting his people. And when we come to verse number 16, it's like the psalmist pauses in his flow of thought and he speaks about his own personal experience with the Lord. He's reflecting. He cannot help but stop and declare how faithful God has been to him in his great time of need. And this ought to be our practice as well. Oh, as God's people, we're often so needy and pitiful sometimes. But when the Lord comes and helps us, we ought to open up our mouths and declare, the Lord has helped me. Raise up an Ebenezer. Here, the Lord has helped me. And I'm declaring it. By his help I'm come. And this is what the psalmist is doing. He can't help but stop and magnify the Lord who has risen up and stood up for him and delivered him. And so our focus this morning is going to be to look into his personal testimony, not taking it as out of context, unrelated to the theme of the psalm, but instead, this is the writer exalting and even vindicating God by his own personal experience with God, who's always, always faithful to help and comfort his people. Let me say that over the last 41 years of walking with the Lord saved me in a period of time in 1981. And over these last 41 years, I have always found the Lord faithful to comfort my troubled soul and to keep me. For those of you who have walked with the Lord, some of you longer than I have and have known the Lord for many years, I trust that that's your experience as well. Times can get hard, life can get hard, but God is your God. Christ is your husband, you're his bride, and he's the best husband. Would a bride ever complain about the best husband? This is our God, this is our Christ. I love what Jeremiah writes. You know this well. Jeremiah writes in Lamentation 3, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope." You know how it goes from there? "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning." Isn't that amazing? Again, you got up this morning and guess what? There's new compassion for you. There's new mercy for you. In so many ways, we're pitiful. We need mercy. We're weak. Well, guess what? There's more today. There's more mercy for God's people. Let's look at this text, particularly verses 16 through 19. And I want to call your attention, first of all, to a transition that takes place in the psalmist's personal experience. He begins with trials. That's how this psalm begins. Things happening outside of him. And look at verse 16. He says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers?" Against the evildoers. These are pressures, external enemies, things from without pressing upon him. Now we all experience that, don't we? Things happen to us. Things are going on outside of us, outside of our control. And we feel pressure. We feel stress. This is what he's saying. "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" Who's going to help me? Who's going to come to my defense? Who's going to come to my aid? Where's my friend? Where's my brother? Where's the one who's going to come and help me and deliver me? On a human level, he's looking for a deliverer. But the reality is, no man can help him. Verse number 17, he says, "Unless the Lord had been my help." In other words, if I had not had a God that I could go to, and as our brother taught this morning, just rip open my heart and pour out my heart to him, there's not any help for me. If my mind had not been turned and directed to my God, if I had not actually found him to be my refuge and my strength, I should have perished altogether. He says, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. You may not understand what he's saying there. He's saying literally, had God not come to help me, I would have dwelt in silence in the grave. In our vernacular, I would have gone under. You ever felt like that? Man, I'm about to go under. I felt like that this year. Verse 18, he said, "When I said my foot is slipping." Imagine if you're on, what's the pitch of this roof? It's more than 10-12. This is a steep roof. Imagine if you're up there and you're trying to hold on and your foot begins to slip. And you know if it slips, you're gone. This is what he's saying. "When I said my foot slips, guess what? Thy mercy Oh Lord, help me up. Listen, brethren, when external pressures, these trials of life, these tribulations in this world come against the children of God, the Lord God, Jehovah Himself, the Almighty One, He comes to the aid of His people again and again and again. Even when all hope seems to be lost. I wonder if we can relate to this experience of the psalmist. I'm learning to. When you're at the end of your rope, when all hope seems to be lost, have you been there? Many of you have. I know some of your stories. There's so many in the Bible, we could just go on and on. Daniel, he's thrown into the lion's den. They're about to open the door. The lions are going to come and eat him. No man can save him now. This is the king's command. God must come and deliver him or it's over. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow the knee to the golden idol. They would not bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. So to the furnace they go. The fire's heated 7 times hotter. God must deliver them or they are going to be ashes. Good King Hezekiah. Here they're in Jerusalem. The Assyrian army is surrounding them. It's certain death. It's certain destruction for them. There was none to help them. God must come or this city and these people will be destroyed. Many examples in the life of the Apostle Paul. He speaks of a time in his own ministry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when all his companions have left him. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But it wasn't just Demas. It was all his other companions in ministry. They too departed from Paul. They had their own reasons. They had their own agendas, their own callings. And listen to what Paul said. He said, all men forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. And strengthened me. So in our text in Psalm 94, look at verse 14 again. He says, the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. Now you might not feel like that's true sometimes, but you can tell yourself over and over that this is true because God said it's true. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. What matters is what has God said. Do you have faith to believe what God has said? And this is what the psalmist is doing. Brethren, truly, as Psalm 46 tells us, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, what? We will not what? Fear. But we do fear. I'm afraid, Lord. We could go on and on recounting stories of God's many, many, many miraculous and timely deliverances from these external threats that are all around us all the time. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of here in verses 16, 17, and 18. But I want us to now focus in on the context of verse 19. So fix your eyes there. Let's consider this not external threat. There is an internal threat that's even more dangerous to your soul. We often are occupied with what's going on out there, but the reality is what's going on in here can really destroy you. Verse number 19 again. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I want to look at this verse from two different aspects. First, the threat that he talks about here, and then the help. Think of the threat. Now notice, first of all here, notice the nature of this threat he's talking about in verse 19. It's thoughts. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, you might know me externally, but who and what am I? Really what I am is what I think in my heart. It's who I am internally before God. It's these thoughts, what goes on in my mind, in my heart. And this is what he's talking about here, the nature of the threat. Think about thoughts in our life. Cares, anxieties, worries, sorrows, griefs. We all know that to be able to fight against an invader, you have to know who you're fighting against. You have to know the nature of your enemy. And this text and many others in the Scriptures point out the fact that the children of God are often assaulted by cares, anxious thoughts, and worries. We're tossed to and fro by all kinds of things, all kinds of reasonings, distractions in our life, questionings, vain thoughts, troubling thoughts, sorrowful thoughts, conflicting thoughts. The psalmist in Psalm 61 and verse number 2 says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." How does our heart get overwhelmed? It's what's going on in our heart and our mind. That's how we get overwhelmed. Now we know that thoughts and cares and sorrows aren't necessarily threats to us. But here in Psalm 94 and verse 19, they clearly are threats in this verse, in this context. They clearly are threats and they are in need of deliverance. But listen, beloved, they don't have to be threats. I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Never a man knew the cares. Never a man carried the burdens that he carried or that he knew, and yet he was without sin. So listen, cares and thoughts and concerns in and of themselves, that's not sinful. But they can sure lead us into sin. Our Lord Jesus was without sin and never, listen, never ever was there a man who carried such heavy burdens, such cares and sorrows that He did. He was the most, in my view, He was the most heavy-hearted one ever in human history. And yet He knew no sin. So how is it that these thoughts and cares and anxieties and concerns, how is it that they can become sin in our life? Well, here it is. When they lead you to discouragement, they lead you to fear. God's not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power and love and of good judgment, a sound mind. But when these concerns, these thoughts lead us to worry, fear, discouragement, and here's the big one, unbelief. When they tempt us and overcome us in a way that causes us to take our eyes off of Christ and off of His precious promises that are all yes and amen in Him, when they bring us there, then they lead us into sin. Remember Peter? He's in the boat and here comes Christ walking on the water and Christ says, "Come to me, Peter." Well, first Peter said, "Lord, bid me to come to you on the water. I want to be where you are," once they figured out it was him. And so he said, "Come." Peter steps out of the boat. Peter's walking on water. He's doing fine. It's always amazed me. The Scripture says, "But when he saw the wind." Somebody tell me what wind looks like. Anybody ever seen wind? No, you see the effects of wind. And that's what he saw. He saw the effects of the wind, boisterous. He saw these crashing waves. He took his eyes off of his Savior. And these kind of thoughts caused him to sink. He began to sink. And listen, this is what I'm saying, beloved. When our anxious thoughts cause us to take our eyes off of our Savior. And it's not so easy to discern. This is a line that we can cross and we don't really sometimes even know we've crossed this line. We can go from a righteous care, a righteous concern over something, to a sinful way of caring and thinking about something. In other words, what I'm saying is the way we carry our cares can go from God honoring to God dishonoring. Everybody's got cares. Everybody's got concerns. How are you carrying those things? We can go from believing and trusting God for the outcome. That's where we ought to live, right? We can go from there to not believing, not trusting, trying to fix it ourselves, trying to work things out ourselves. We can go from there to there. We can go to this place of a disquieted mind, a mind that's heavy, laden with a load of care and worry. And here we see the psalmist facing this real threat. And this is the nature of this kind of threat. It's thoughts. It's thoughts. That's really where you live, how you're thinking. But it's not just the nature of the threat here. Look at the number of the threat. In verse 19 again, in the multitude of my thoughts. The multitude of my thoughts. He's talking about abundance. He's talking about many. He's talking about much. So many thoughts, so many cares fill our minds, right? Think of all the things we deal with on a daily basis. Physical trouble, ailment, sickness, pain. And not just our own, but others. Those we love, those we care about. Their illnesses, their trials as well. We're thinking about that. How about big decisions we have to make? Things looming in front of us we have to deal with. Family issues. Strained relationships. How about broken relationships? How about lost loved ones? Financial burdens. How about living as Christians in a pagan society? And now, even in our nation, the looming prospect of persecution. I'm talking about real persecution. Griefs, losses, even death. How often, especially those of us who are a little gray on the head, getting a little older, I mean, we're losing people right and left in our generation. We're always confronted with these things. So many things, the multitude of thoughts, the number of thoughts. And on top of that, how about just the mundane things that we have to get done every day? Those things fill our mind as well. Our schedule, our duties, we have to accomplish our responsibilities, things we have to get done. These are all cares that fill our mind. And on top of that, how about vain things that enter our mind? Things that are sinful, things that are of no profit for us. We think about those things. Things we need to shut off. Things we need to shut out. Things we need to mortify. They sometimes invade our conscious thoughts and they add to our many cares. Remember in Jesus' parable of the four different soils, he spoke about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. We could go on and on and on about all these loads of cares that we have. And sadly, let me just say this, in some Christian circles, people are taught to drown out the reality of those kind of thoughts by this power of positive thinking, this word of faith. This name it and claim it nonsense, not only is that foolish, brethren, it's not helpful and it is sinful. We must not live in a denial of the multitude of thoughts that flood our minds daily. Some of you may be familiar with the great commentator Albert Barnes. I do appreciate him. I read him often. Listen to what he said. Quote, "How many thoughts pass through our minds in a single day or a single hour? Who can tell from where they come or how they are linked together? How many of them seem to have no connection with any that went before? How many of them seem to be thrown into our minds when we would avoid them? How many are vain and frivolous? How many are skeptical? How many are polluted and polluting? How many come into the mind which we would not for worlds disclose to our best friends?" Unquote. Oftentimes, with things like this, we're prone to be discouraged. We're prone to fall into spiritual depression, even outright despair. We're prone to feeling overwhelmed, exhausted. And in those times, we're even prone to isolate ourselves, even to the point where we just want to be left alone. We can fall into this mindset that the means of grace, the people of God, they don't even appeal to us anymore. We stop coming to church. We stop coming to prayer meeting. We stop coming to fellowship with the ones that love us the most. Our mindset can even get to this point, I just want to be left alone. Listen, you can be sure in times like this, the enemy of your soul is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he will take advantage of your weakness, this multitude of faults that have exhausted you and burdened you. He will begin to whisper lies in your ear. Yea, hath God said. My point is, the number of the thoughts, the number of the threats to our peace. In the multitude, he says in verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts, we all have experience with things like that. All these thoughts. Thirdly, in verse 19, it's not just the nature, it's not just the number, but it's also the nearness of these thoughts. He said, these are within me. In the multitude of my thoughts within me. They're cares of my heart. In other words, these threats, they might have originally originated outside of me, but now they are within me. They're now in my mind. They're now in my inmost being. They breached the gate. They've come over the wall of my soul. And now it's in here. And because it's in here, because it's in there, even the mighty men of God cannot help me. They can't rescue me from these thoughts, from these threats. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, when the cares of my heart, the modern translations say, when the cares of my heart are many. When we're overwhelmed, brethren, within, there must be a suitable remedy. In other words, a soul care can only be helped by a soul cure. In other words, the threat is so near, the psalmist calls it within me. It goes beyond what somebody else can help me with. It goes beyond what a good brother, a good sister, a good friend, a good pastor, a good spouse. It goes even beyond that means of help. External helps are often no remedy for this internal trouble, this multitude of cares and thoughts that come over the wall of our soul. Proverbs 25 and 20 says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre or on soda, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart. You say, what does that mean? They were just trying to help. Their heart was right in what they did toward you, but in the end they did you more harm than they did good. And yet, we must have help. Help must come. So there's the nature, there's the number, and there is the nearness of this threat in our text right here. And that's sort of the negative side. We're going to transition to the other side. He has more to say about it. He now turns his attention from the threat now to the help. And you don't really know, you don't recognize help unless you recognize the threat. Again, Psalm 94, verse 19, he says, in the multitude of my thoughts, my cares within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Let's consider this help for a minute. What kind of help is it? Well, he sums it up in one word. It's comfort. If you have a modern translation, they render it consolations. Consolation. This is real relief. This is real solace. This is real help. This is real support. In other words, the help that comes is exactly the help that is needed for this kind of threat. It's a timely help. It's an effective help. It's a help that always works. Don't you love that medicine? You know it's going to work every time. That's what this is. It always works. That's what we want and that's what we need, right? A sure cure for our sure cares. Many cares. It's a help that comes from God alone. We could refer to these helps, and I am going to refer to these helps as gospel helps, because they are comforts, they are consolations that come to us only and fully and finally by believing and trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are comforts that are founded upon the truths that are rooted in the Scriptures, the truths about who and what and how the Lord Jesus Christ came to help us. His perfect life, His righteous life, His perfect righteousness, His sacrificial and atoning death, His resurrection, His ascension, His session, His high priestly ministry, even now at the right hand of God. That is the comfort you need. That's real help. And we experience these comforts when we turn our eyes back upon Jesus. When our mind is full of all this, we turn our eyes back upon Jesus. We look full in His wonderful face. And then, and only then, will the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His grace. That's real help. That's real comfort. And beloved, we should learn and know this. That's the comfort He's talking about. That's the consolation. That's the relief. That's the support that God has for us in this fallen world. And it comes to us through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comfort is all, listen, it's always greater than or at least equal to the multitude of the cares that are in your heart. And if you don't avail yourself of it quickly, readily, you know, I think of Romans 5. Tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. When I was a younger believer, had the things come into my life that came into my life this year, I think I would have really gone under. We talked about this a little bit last night. It would have taken me under. It would have taken me so long at least to get to hope. But that's part of the maturing process of God putting you through suffering. As a child of God, you learn where your hope is and you run there right away. You live there. You root yourself down there because there is no help out there. My help is up there. My hope is up there. It's very clear from verse 19 that these comforts don't miss the mark, but they hit the bullseye dead center. For the psalmist, these comforts come at just the right time, and they completely alter the state of his heart. This is the help that we need. This brings us to the second question. Not only what kind of help is it? It's comfort, it's consolation rooted in Christ. But what's the origin of this comfort? We could know all the care. Who could know all the cares of your heart? Only God. Not even your spouse. They should know more than anyone else, but only God can know the cares of your heart. And He does know. Oh Lord, Thou search me and know me. He knows everything about you. He understands you. He's beset you behind and before. These thoughts ought to be too wonderful for us. Who could know, as he says in verse 18, the very moment when your foot's about to slip? You might think you know. You might be afraid, Lord, my foot's about to slip. I'm about to go under. Who really knows? Well, He knows. He knows when you're about to lose all hope. He alone knows the exact right remedy, and He alone can apply the remedy at the right time. Where does my help come from? Who is the originator of this comfort and consolation? Again in verse number 19, in the multitude of my faults within me, thy comforts, your consolations delight my soul. That's where it comes from. It's yours. They come from you. Now surely as Christians we should know that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. These comforts, beloved, are applied to our soul by the very hand of God Himself. And the sooner you recognize that and long for that and look for that, the happier and more peaceful you're going to be. They come from the very hand of God Himself. He is the one that applies this balm to our burdened heart, and He is the one that comforts our troubled soul. It's amazing how the Bible teaches us that the Trinity is the triune God of comfort. First, God the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we might be able to comfort others who are in any trouble by the comfort that we have experienced from God. He's the God of all comfort, but not only God the Father, but God the Son. Think of Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus into the temple to do with him and for him according to the law. And remember, there was this old man, this devout man named Simeon there in the temple. Do you remember what the Bible said about him? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You get that? Jesus was the consolation. Jesus was the comfort that God had planned for His people. He's the one that comforts us. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit Himself, He's called the Comforter. He's called the Helper in the Scriptures. He is the Consoler. Jesus Himself said, but the Comforter, the Helper, the Consoler, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. And He shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've told you. So I'm just reminding you this morning that the Godhead exists for you, the people of God, in absolute unity when it comes to this thing of comforting His children. He's all in. In other words, it's not the mission of just one of the persons of the Godhead to comfort and console you, but it's instead a work of the Father, a work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so with men, it may be impossible for others to understand you and comfort you in what's going on, but I'm here to tell you it's not with the triune God. He knows. He knows. You remember how Isaiah 40 opens up? Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. This is what the Lord is. He wants comfort for His people. He is the comfort for His people. Isaiah 51 verse 3 says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Did you hear that? The Lord shall comfort Zion. That's His people. He will comfort all her waste places. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's just going to happen in heaven. Beloved, I think that's a promise for the Christian life today. There is comfort in all your waste places. You just have to know what it is. You have to know where to look. Let me ask you, weary saints. Maybe I'm the only weary saint here. I doubt it. Can God prepare a table for you, even in the presence of your enemies? Can He do that? You know He can. Psalm 23. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness. Yes. Psalm 78. As God's people, as Christians, we are eternally indebted to our triune God. Our triune God who has pity on His people in all our circumstances. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, like as a father pities, has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities them that fears him. Why? You know the next phrase, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Nobody knows you like he does. But I'm here to say he knows you. He knows you. The one who never needs to be comforted, the one who never needs to be consoled or pitied, he's ready right now to perfectly console and comfort you. And we have, don't we have comfort that the world doesn't know anything about? The world's looking everywhere for comfort. They don't know about this comfort. You do. They need to know. I hope you know Psalm 121, but here's David. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. So if you can imagine him looking out across the hill. From whence cometh my help? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the one who made those hills. He will not, listen, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. I hope you all got sleep last night. I got some. I was thankful for it. But he didn't sleep. He was watching you. He was aware of you, interceding for you. He does not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. A third question. What's the outcome of this help? If he's our help, he's our comfort, what's the outcome of that? What's the conclusion and the end of the matter for the psalmist here? Look again at verse 19. Thy comforts delight my soul. Now, how do you go from despair to delight? His comforts. If you know Psalm 34, if you know the context of Psalm 34, David has been pursued by Saul. David flees to the Philistines, to Gath, Achish, and he pretends to be a madman. That's the context of Psalm 34. But here's how Psalm 34 unfolds. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. How in the world did David come from acting like a madman, scared to death for his life? How did he get from there to there? The next verse tells you, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Thy comforts delight my soul. Other translations say, your consolations cheer my soul. The comforts came, his heart and his troubled mind were not only calmed, but listen, they were cheered to the point of delight. You know you're comforted when you can go from despair to delight in God. Listen, beloved, this is a soul delight and a cheering of our soul, and it only comes by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus had these troubled disciples. He told them he was going away. Peter, Lord, why can't I go with you? And the Lord, in chapter 14 of John, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Jesus went on to say in John 16, 33, in me, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What is he saying? He's saying, cheer up, man. I've overcome the world. I need people to come to me when I'm in times of despair and say, Brother John, cheer up. Our Christ has won the victory. He's overcome the world. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on thee. All these thoughts are coming. They're coming right now into your mind. All kinds of thoughts, maybe distracting thoughts, maybe good thoughts, maybe sinful thoughts. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. I love Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. And the psalmist, in verse 17, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know, we might have a multitude of thoughts going on in our mind, but the reality is that we need to focus on how precious are his thoughts toward me. How great is the sum of them. Do you think about that? That the Lord is thinking on you? Brother Ryan, you're the Lord's. He's thinking about Ryan Brunson this morning. That's an amazing thing that he could think. What is man that he should regard us? But he does. My point is, the Lord's comforts are a delight to our soul, and it ought to bring us good cheer.